Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
To have time tonight to do an ordination message for the deacons who are being ordained. There are so many, it's going to take the entire service for them to share briefly with us. Therefore, this morning, I want to do the ordination message tonight. And since I know that being a deacon involves the whole family, I'm going to ask a favor, please. If you're a deacon in this church and you're here and your family's with you, I'm going to ask you all to come sit in the front row. And if you're a deacon candidate and you're here and your family's here, I want you to come sit in the front row right now, please. Deacons and their families, please come. Sit right here at the front, if I could, so I can look you in the eye. Thank you. Okay. Gene, you might have to sit over here. That row got full. I don't know why I'm a little emotional this morning. I got plenty of sleep. Listened to Baylor win last night late. Enjoyed that. Can you believe that, Randy? Listen to the radio. And I was up here this morning kind of early. We listened to the radio. And boy, a song got a hold of me, just ripped me up. And I haven't really been real stable since then. So if I start to cry a little bit, you forgive me. I'm not sad. I'm happy for you. This is a tremendous chapter. I want to say a word to you about what it means to be a Christian servant. But I want you to realize that I'm talking to everyone who's here, but I'm emphasizing our deacon body because of the ministry that they have chosen for themselves, a ministry to our church family. I remember when I was ordained, very nervous time for me. I was a bit uncomfortable, I think. Felt extremely unworthy, you know, and was sure I couldn't handle it and still feel both of those. Romans chapter 12 says something about ministry that I want to say to you. I want to say it to the new deacons. I want to say it to the deacons who've been deacons for a while, and I want to say it to the deacon families because I know it's everyone's involved in this kind of a ministry. My wife is as much of a minister as I am. Many times, most of her efforts are ministering to me and my emotional health and my needs that I'm able to minister to you. And I want you to know, without her, I would not be able to do what I do. And without her letting me go, I would not be able to do what I do. And so Peggy and I are a ministering team. And if I ever do anything worth recognition, first of all, it's Jesus Christ in my life. And second of all, it's Peggy right behind me encouraging me. And I think that's true of deacons and all ministers. Now, this chapter deals with some things that I think are very important. Number one, because of the way that our culture has put ministers and deacons on a pedestal. As you know, my philosophy is that we need to get rid of the pedestals. And I want to talk about ministry and what it means. Biblical ministry is not putting someone on a pedestal. It's wrapping someone with a towel of service. Christian ministry is not defined in the number of people that jump when you say jump, but the number of feet that you wash. Christian ministry has nothing to do with the number of things you possess, the size of the people you minister to, nor anything along those lines. I think Christian ministry, and really the Christian life for every one of us, is spoken of very clearly but very radically in the 12th chapter of Romans. I want to go through this chapter. I won't be staying a long time on any section. I want to get the big picture today, so I won't be exegeting a lot. I want to get the whole flow of Paul's thought. It's a thought that turns from chapters 9 through 11, which deals with what about Israel. Paul has given his most systematic, clear, logical, full presentation in the gospel in chapters 1 through 8. Then he's dealt with the question of Israel in chapters 9 through 11. And beginning in chapter 12 through 16, he wants to apply the tremendous truths in the earlier part of the book to our lives. To know the truths of Romans and not live the truths of Romans is a tragedy. Notice how he begins immediately in this practical section. I urge you. I could almost rephrase that. I beg you, please, brethren, by the mercies of God. My mind stopped there for a moment. And I thought, I haven't been a Christian all that long. I guess it's going on 20 years now that I have known the Lord. 20 years. It's not long in comparison to some of you. But you know, I've become so accustomed to the Lord's grace that I often forget exactly why I'm here today. I become so accustomed to be able to bow my head any moment and knowing God is going to listen. I become so accustomed to laying on my pillow at night without a care in the world as far as sustenance, provision, protection, eternal life, that I have really forgotten what it's like to go to bed and worry about dying, or worried about my family, or worried about where will I eat tomorrow. I've become so used to being provided for by God's grace that I have tended to forget all that's involved in the mercies of God. And I think I want to mention the book of Romans, because it's so doctrinal, the three things or four things that I think God has done for me and for you that makes this day a hallelujah day. I don't care what you're going through, when you see the mercies of God, it's a hallelujah day. First of all, God chose you. You didn't choose Him. He didn't wait till you were a good person or a deacon candidate or got your act together. But God reached down in the midst of every one of our sin and rebellion and pride and said, I love you. Hey, I love you. I don't know where I'd be today, probably, without the touch of God in my life. I'm not sure I'd be alive today. I was a pretty rough young man. Ran with an extremely, extremely wild and rebellious group. And I'm sure that I would be on a motorcycle someplace. A completely burnout human being. But I don't think anybody but myself realizes what a dramatic change has occurred in this one life that I stand behind the pulpit of a Baptist church. Now, wonders of wonders. And I wonder today, brother deacons and their wives, as you sit on the front row, could you have ever imagined as a young man that God would put you in a place like this? Probably not. As you look back, you probably don't think if there's a thing in your life why your fellow peers of believers should call you out to be a part of a ministering team. And I want to tell you, when that settles in on me, it's not pride that wells up, but a great shock of humility. No reason for us being here. None. The grace of God called us to be His children, called us to be a part of a ministering team. The second great mercy of God, besides calling us out of an evil background, all of us here that know Him by faith, is that the minute He called us out and we said, yes, Lord, we will follow You, whatever it takes, wherever You lead, we'll go where You want us to go, that very moment we responded, every sin we ever committed or will commit was washed in the blood of Christ. Golly, Think of the evil, nitpicking, ridiculous things that we have done, do, and will do. And God, in one swipe, as mercy said, Christ has taken care of it. Did you know that none of us here today who know Jesus Christ will ever stand before God and be condemned for our sin? God will never stick his finger in our face and say, what's the matter with you? He knows what's the matter with us. And he took care of it completely in Jesus Christ. It's called justification. The first one is called predestination. And then as he predestined us and chose us and called us out of our backgrounds of sin and rebellion, washed us completely clean in Jesus Christ, set an umbrella of grace over us, then he put within our heart a desire to be more like him. He didn't just call us and redeem us and justify us and say, now do the best you can. But wonders of wonders, he's come to live inside our hearts, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and want us to be more like him every day, want us to have the mind and heart of Christ. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. The doctrine is called sanctification. And not only did he take care of the past, and not only has he indwelt us in the presence, but he has put deep within the heart of every one of us here who know him a longing to see him face to face. There's not a believer in the world that doesn't want the second coming to happen in his lifetime. There is something in the back of every one of our hearts that say, some glad morning we may see him face to face. Think of the mercies of God in your life today. I beg you, please, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, what does Paul want to do? Because of all the tremendous things that God has done for us, what does God want us to do? To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. When my mind comprehends the grace of God and my heart understands the love of God, I have one option left, and that is to lay down my life for others. The characteristic of a child of God that has been touched by the mind of Christ and that is motivated by the heart of Christ is that no longer do we live for ourselves. No longer do we judge life as the world judges life. No longer do we cling to our own lives, but we lay it down for others. You hear what I'm saying? We lay down self. We lay down personal dreams. We lay down individual goals. And we take up the banner of Christ. And that makes a difference in the world we live in. Because most men and most people and most families are grabbing for all they can get. And when a world that's grabbing for all that it can get meets someone who has laid down their life, it's a radical, radical confrontation of the grace of God. A living and holy sacrifice. The word there, that present, is an aorist tense. It means once and for all, place your life on the altar. I don't know about you, I tend to kind of keep getting off that thing. I keep waking up, jumping off that altar, trying to do my own thing. And God allows me to see what I'm doing and allows me to get back up on the altar again. That's not it. That's not all. We lay down our lives. And what are some characteristics of laying down our lives? How could you tell how do you tell a Christian minister? And when I say that, listen to me good, folks. My theology says if you've met Jesus Christ, you are a Christian minister. Now, you may not be a deacon, and you may not be a pastor, you may not be a minister of music, or you may not be an associate pastor, but you are a minister. What are the characteristics, once we understand what God has done for us, and once we're motivated by the overwhelming love of God, and we've laid our lives on the altar of service and sacrifice for others, what characterizes that altar? What about our lives does that mean? What are you talking about? Now, your Bible that Vernon read, if you have New American Standard, most of you do, says, do not be conformed to this world. But that is a present imperative with the may article, which means stop being conformed. You see, we have grown up in a world that pushes us into its mold. It's like a jello mold. As kids, we're pretty liquid. But because of our society, because of our culture, we get poured into a mold. And it seems like every one of us enjoys going with the herd. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm not saying something derogatory, but I'm saying most human beings enjoy moving with the flow. We don't like to rock the boat. We like to conform to any group that we're in. But the Bible very clearly says, because we understand the love of God, because we have been cleansed and redeemed and hope has been put in our heart and we're indwelt by the Spirit, that we are not to be molded in the mold of the world. We're not to allow ourselves to have the priorities of the world. We do not have the pleasures of living our own lives in competition with other people any longer. Our standards of judgment, our criteria for action, our list of priorities has been totally changed from the list of the world to the list of Christ. And because that's such a struggle for us, Paul doesn't say, do it once for all. He says, stop doing it. We all do it. We all, if we're not careful, let the world fit us into its mold. Stop being conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, very quickly, there's two Greek words here. One schema and one morphe. Remember them? Don't let your outer form be molded by the world, but let your inner essence be changed to the mind of Christ. Now, I know that all of us have struggles with our lives. And folks, one thing I want to say is you're not worth a twiddle twaddle to be a deacon. Just like I'm not worthy for anything to be a minister. And just like the rest of you aren't worthy for nothing to be a Christian. There ain't no worth involved in this whole ball of wax. There's just grace. And it just keeps dripping out. The inner essence of the Spirit of God working with our spirits calls us to be changed from the inside to the farthest reaches of the outside. And therefore, we aren't a fake or a mask or a joke, or we're not one thing at church and one thing at home. We're not double standard people. We don't talk out of both sides of our mouths. We don't say one thing and believe another. But we're folks who talk out of an inner motivation that's worked its way to the outer limits of our lifestyle. Notice it says here, to prove. That's the word test. God is going to test the life of every Christian. To break it? Oh no. To make it stronger. The stronger you are, the more God can use you. For though the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. There is no spiritual qualitative difference between any person on this front row and any person in the family of God at Trinity Baptist Church. No difference. Just as there's no spiritual, qualitative difference between myself and any other Christian. God placed within me a gift. I did not earn it. I'm not worthy of it. I don't always use it to the maximum. But He gave it to me because He wanted to use me. These men have been picked out by You because You sense within their life a gift from God for Christian leadership. And the day that any of us think that we're really something because of what we do or our place of responsibility, God will knock us down. The greatest sin of the church is self-righteousness. The day you think you're better is the day that I promise you, you failed. Don't think more of yourself than you ought. For God has given to each believer a gift. It may be different. It may not be one that's out in front of the public. But He's given to you something that's indispensable for the church of Jesus Christ. And there's no qualitative difference between the gifts. The Holy Spirit just don't give no junk, folks. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If preaching, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in serving. Teaching, in teaching. Exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with singleness of heart. You may translate liberality, means a good motive. He who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Just a bit of an example of what he means by the spiritual gifts, and just a bit of an example of what he means by how we should handle them. Let love be without hypocrisy. That means, brother deacons, that you don't say one thing to one group and one thing to another. It means you don't live one way at church and live another way at home. It means, family of God, that we are genuine people who live how we live for Jesus in every situation. God help us. We are known among the lost community not by our love, but by our hypocrisy. It should not be so. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Brother deacons, I will never, never try to tell you what is right or wrong for your lifestyle. But I want you to know there is someone who is concerned about the way you live. And there is a standard by which we all must conform voluntarily and in love. And I think Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, probably says it as best as any place else. Where it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Be devoted to one another in family love. Oh, I like that. There ought to be a love and a unity and a respect and a dignity in this room right here that's found nowhere in the city of Lubbock, but in other rooms like this. There ought to be a sense of appropriateness and affection and camaraderie and family ties in this room that absolutely outstrips every blood relationship in the world. Be devoted to one another in family love. Here's a toughie. Give preference to one another in honor. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's a different standard than the world. The world says, I'm number one, and I'm going to get all the gusto I can get out of life. And if I have to walk on you, I'll walk on you to get it. And the believer says, I lay down my life. I lay it down. If I get walked on, I get walked on. If nobody knows why I'm doing it, nobody knows. If I'm misunderstood, I'm misunderstood. I lay down my rights that others might come to know Christ. I look at every other Christian and say, you know, we've thought so long about wives, be submissive. I want to tell you, that is one application of a spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is found in the verse just before, wives, be submissive. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. You think you're something, you've missed the boat. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You've just had the priority list for the Christian person. It has just been listed for you what God's will is for the person that lays their life on the altar of Christ. There's no way in the world you can do these things. It is absolutely a supernatural impossibility for these things to characterize your life unless you lay your life down. Keep on blessing those who persecute you. You're a deacon and you do that? Yes, forgive me. Did I insult you? I'm sorry. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. But I want to tell you, the deacon flock ministry will have a lot of tears and a lot of joys. When you stand by the bedside of someone that you've ministered to for years and years, and you watch their life ebbing away, and you know they're a Christian, that's a difficult thing. You rejoice because you know they're going to be with the Lord. There's nothing that can take away the joy of a Christian dying. Did you hear me? Nothing can take away the joy of a Christian dying. And yet, we always leave behind folks who are sorry to see us go because we want them for with us. There's going to be times when you're going to kneel down by the couches of the people of this church and you're going to cry because God knows we live in a yucky world. There's going to be times when you dance around the coffee tables because of the joy that's filled your heart of what God has done in the lives of His people. And somehow, men, the hardest thing I do is to have a funeral at 2 and a wedding at 7. It's so hard to go from one room where they say it's cancer and it's fast growing and it's terminal
and it's going to be a long fight, and to go in the next room and say, we've just had a baby boy. My emotions sometimes slip gears in that kind of thing. But I want you to know, God allows that to happen. Be of the same mind toward one another. Stop being haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Stop being wise in your own estimation. I had a retreat this week. Matter of fact, I didn't get to go to Miss Loveless funeral because I had a commitment. But I think Edith would have understood. I went to a young adult retreat for Arnett Benson Baptist Church. And they called me. They said, we want you to come and deal with the Holy Spirit and deal with prayer. I said, I'm sure. And they called me back Friday night and said, we thought we had 30 people signed up and everybody has called and canceled it. We only have 7 people left, and we know you wouldn't want to come for 7 people, so we'll send you a love offer and thank you for being willing. Called them back and said, what do you mean I won't come for 7 people? Who do you think I think I am? I'll be there. I'll tell you, I admit some of those people. And I had it committed, and it wasn't no big deal to me. It was a big deal to them. I want to tell you, the day you think you're better than other folks, the day you think your life is more important than other folks' life, and the day that God takes the priority of people out of your hearts, that you need to quit being a deacon or a pastor. Associate with the lowly. Stop being wise in your own estimation. Stop paying back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, common decency. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, there'll come a time when, as deacons, we're going to disagree. Do you know that? I think one of the hardest things for new deacons to handle is disagreement in a deacon's meeting. Well, join the club. But you know what? I think the things that mean the most to us, we are the most emotional about. Do you know that? And if it didn't mean a flip to you, you wouldn't get upset about nothing. If the Church of Jesus Christ wasn't important to you, you'd never disagree with emotion. No, sometimes we just have to disagree. We do it in love, but we have to disagree. Matter of fact, I remember in Matthew 10 where Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword and to set a man against his own family. Wow. Yeah? To know Jesus is to have a priority commitment to Him above everything else. Yeah, there'll come a time when we'll disagree. But I want to tell you, it's never appropriate for God's servant to disagree in anger. Never. I don't care what it's about. If we ever get to the place that our working together or your working with each other becomes a divisive, bitter thing, God help all of us. So far, it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Then it talks about revenge. Stop taking your own revenge. You mean we are? You bet your bippy we do. We do it with our eyes. We do it with our sarcastic words. We do it with our actions. God says, I'll take care of it. You leave it alone. And somehow in loving people who are unloving, they come to know what Jesus really means. Stop being overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord Jesus, you have given us an impossible task. Impossible task, Lord, because we're still sinners. An impossible task because the priorities of our life always run to ourselves. An impossible task because we don't think everybody is better than us. An impossible task because we want our own way. impossible task because we do get mad with other people. Lord, help us to lay down our life to your Spirit. Lord, give us the power to love one another. Lord, give us the ability not to think too highly of ourselves. Lord, give us the power to love with the heart and mind of Christ. Lord, forgive us for being like the world. Lord, forgive us for taking you for granted. Lord, thank you for not having to be worthy of your love. Lord, thank you for using us even though we're not usable. Thank you for touching people's lives through us, though we sometimes don't even know it. Thank you for taking the pressure off. Thank you for putting the pressure on. In Jesus' name, amen.